Good to see all of you today. You never know on these days around spring break who may be here and who may not. So I'm glad you're here. I'm here. And then, as you heard earlier, we won't be here this week on Monday night for Tom and the marriage people, and Wednesday night for Midweek Boost, or Thursday night for prayer. But we will be back here next Sunday morning for School for Life at 9:30, and we'll be here for service at 10:30. And we'll be here tonight for our Trust Challenge Intensive. And I have to tell you, tonight's going to be special. One of the things we're going to be doing tonight is we're going to be sharing testimonies from what's been happening, because some wonderful things have been happening in people's lives. And so if you're coming to the Trust Challenge tonight, come. If you have any testimonies to share, get ready to share them, because we're going to do that. It will be awesome. Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, today I'm going to share a message that Matt has asked me to share on purpose. Asked me to share it last month, but I got carried away with something else, talking about godliness with contentment. Sometimes I get distracted, y'all. Excuse me. So I got a little distracted there and didn't share exactly what we had originally planned to, but it's okay because I'm sharing it today. And some years ago, the Lord gave me a message on a million ways, and some of you have heard something similar to this. I think I shared it actually on a Wednesday night back then. And but many times since then, we've referred to it, and Matt's referred to it, and so he wanted me to, share the heart of that again today, and so I'm going to. But today's message, I just really want to encourage you. I was just thinking it's springtime, and we're, everything's kind of dusty with the pollen outside, and we're expecting maybe some storms to come through, and some people are going out of town. A lot of people are out of town. Some people have rented their houses. A lot of people have been cleaning their houses. Some of you have been cleaning other people's houses, but a lot of stuff like that's going on. Some of you are going to be working out at the National. Some of you are just going to be going to your job and doing a normal week. God bless you. And dealing with all the other stuff of people coming in and out of town. And it's a kind of a strange time here in Augusta this week every year. But I would just want to encourage all of us. Kids are out of school this week. And so, you probably, if you're a mom, you might need some encouragement. But, as we've gone through this trust challenge, I've been hearing a lot of testimonies of God doing really supernatural things in people's finances. And some of them you'll hear tonight if you're here. And by the way, all of you are invited, even if you aren't part of the trust challenge. We're opening up tonight's trust challenge initiative at 7 o'clock, trust challenge intensive. We're opening that up to everybody tonight. And so even if you don't normally come, I invite you to come tonight because you're going to hear some really wonderful things. But anyway, you might, we have a Facebook group and people have been posting things. Maybe you've heard things that are happening tonight. You're going to hear stuff happening in other people's lives. And you might be sitting there going, well, what about me? Have you ever been in a service and people are testifying of these great and awesome things and you're sitting there and you're thinking, what about me? Am I the only one that's ever done that? People get up and they're telling these crazy things that God's doing in their lives, and you're going, what about me? Well, today I want to encourage you, because when you hear what God's doing for other people and you hear testimonies, which we are really commanded in the scripture, we should share. We should talk about the good things that he does. So it's very scriptural to do that. People aren't bragging on themselves when they tell what God's doing in their lives. They're really giving glory and honor to God for his great and mighty works. And it's scriptural to do that. But instead of being, envious, or instead of going, what about me? You can rejoice with them, because the same God who's blessing them, the same God who's moving on their behalf, the same God who's relieving their debts or supernaturally providing or whatever it might be in their lives, he's your God. And like we like to say around here, and if he's doing it for one of my brothers and sisters, and especially somebody I go to church with, then that's a clear indicator that he's in the hood, right? He's in the hood. He's in the neighborhood. And so he is indeed in the neighborhood. In fact, he never left the neighborhood, because he moved inside of me and he moved inside of you. So he is in the hood. But I just want to encourage you today. And, the other side of it is this. We live in a world where we are susceptible to the devil and what he has to say to us. Now, the Bible tells us to resist him. The Bible tells us, to cast down imaginations that come, anything that challenges God's word in our thinking, we're to cast that down. But all of us experience fiery darts coming at us. That's thoughts that the enemy brings our way. Every one of us have to deal with those. And when it comes to anything in your life where you know what God's will is, that his will is for you to be healed or his will is for you to be provided for, whatever it is that we know that belongs to us as part of salvation, the enemy will still come and try to challenge that in your life. And he'll say, is God really going to do that? Just like he did with Eve, is what God said really true? And he'll say that to us, is what God said really true? And then you can get caught up in this whole thing. He'll snare you with this. Well, even if it is true, how is he going to do it? Am I the only one that's ever been in a situation where you're facing something and you just don't know how God could possibly fix the situation? You don't know how, and because I like strategies, and so I want to, you know, I'll just try to help God out and I'll think of all the possible ways. You know, I'll give him some options. You could do it this way, or you could do it that way, or you could do this other thing. You know, but the thing about God is he always has more strategies than I do. He's always got more options than I give him. I'm so glad, because there are some days I can't come up with any strategies or any options. I don't have anything to offer. It can be very discouraging at a time like that. But today I want to encourage you from the Word, because I want to tell you God's got at least a million ways. And that's a really small estimate. He's got way more than that. But I just want to show you from the Scripture what God has to say. So, in your Bible, if you want to turn in your Bible, we're going to go through several different passages of Scripture today. But primarily, I want to mention these two verses before we get going. And the first is in Philippians chapter 4. It's a verse that probably most people in this room could quote. It's Philippians 4:19, where Paul's writing to the church there at Philippi who had been giving to him, sowing into his ministry. And in response to their gifts, he wrote them. Part of this letter he wrote to them is a thank you for what they had been doing. And he said this, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Y'all ever heard that? My God shall supply. Say, my God shall supply. Now, that's who God is. He's a God who supplies. He shall supply. And here's the problem. Whenever you think of that, or you read that scripture, or someone encourages you with that scripture, the enemy comes and says, yeah, but how? But how? And, you know, here's the thing. Even when you hear testimonies and people give a testimony and they'll tell about their story, and I start analyzing their story to see if their testimony could possibly even happen to me. Because they'll tell something about something that happened. I'll be like, well, I don't have a rich aunt that could die and leave me money. And then they tell something else, and they talk about this other thing that happened. I think, well, you know, I don't have a job like that where they could do this and do that. No, I don't, you know. So I even will go through people's testimonies to disqualify myself. But that's because that's how the enemy works. But my God shall supply. It's not based on what he did for you. He shall supply all my need. He's got a way to meet mine. He's got a way to meet yours. Isn't that right? And then another verse that we often read here is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And this is where Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. And he's talking to them about giving and receiving, sowing and reaping. And he says in verse 8, and God is able. Aren't you glad? Not only is he able, I'm telling you, he's willing too. But he's able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having, oh, I love that. Always having all sufficiency. Boy, those are some good words. Always having all sufficiency in all things. Boy, that's some good stuff. Always having all sufficiency in all things. May have an abundance for every good work. But the word I really want you to see in there is God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now, grace, we know in its root, is in its most simple definition, is undeserved or unmerited favor. In other words, you get something good you don't deserve. And in this case, it's God giving you the grace, so you get divine favor that you don't deserve. But, you know, it's interesting if you study about the gifts of the Spirit over in 1 Corinthians. It talks about the gifts of the Spirit. We call them the gifts of the Spirit because the Scripture does. And it lists them, working of miracles, gifts of healing, gift of faith. It lists other things. And they're really, the gifts of the Spirit are really God's power just poured out, benevolently bestowed on people. If you read about the gifts of the Spirit, though, the Bible calls them gifts of grace. There, it's the same word grace here that's used, and God is able to make all grace, the same grace we know that we're saved by. That is God's power, God's ability used on our behalf. It's God doing something to benefit us that we don't necessarily deserve. We don't merit it. It's not because, you know, he looks at us and says, oh, they should get this. No, he looks at us and he says, boy, I love them. And I want to show them how good I am, so I'm going to use my power and my ability and my favor on their behalf. And I'm going to do something really awesome for them. Those gifts of grace, that's, you know, all the gifts of the Spirit are gifts of grace. Well, they are God's power in motion, God's power in action. And God will use his power on our behalf to supply even our needs. In fact, if you look in the scripture, a lot of the working of miracles we see in scriptures are God doing miracles to bring supply and provision for people. Not just healing. We think of miracles a lot of times in the context of people's bodies being healed. Well, there are certain things that happen to bodies that involve, you know, the miraculous power of God. But I'm going to tell you, there are lots of other things that God does that utilizes his power, where he works something for us, works a miracle for us to bring provision in our lives. And it's all in the Bible. It's all in the Bible. And so we're just going to just go right through the Bible. Who wanted to go all the way through the Bible today? Well, we're going to find a million ways. We're going to be here a while, buddy. A million ways. Because God wants to use his influence, his power, his favor on your behalf to supply and fill you to the full. He wants to see to it that you always have all sufficiency in all things. Now, we'll just start with the story of creation in Genesis 1. Might as well, because, you know, right there we see God's supernatural provision. Because if you read the creation story, the creation of man was all about God providing for man. And I love when it says in Genesis, when it says that he planted a garden eastward in Eden. He created everything that has the, you know, in the world, and then he planted a garden just for man. And he made and prepared everything before he ever made man. And he put man in a place he already had provided for him. And, you know, an argument could be made that one of the greatest displays we've ever seen of God's power is in creation. Talk about God's creative power. He made all of that and he did it for man. So we started off in a place of great provision that was made available by God's grace, his divine ability, his favor, his power being used on our behalf to create the world. Animals, light, heat, shade under the trees, all the food that was good for eating. The Bible even says there was gold in the garden. Did you know that? You read the Bible. It says all the things that man could ever need. And then man turns up, you know, God's looking at man and he sees he's lonely, and so God makes even a better plan. He makes him male and female so he won't be alone. So look at the provision God had right off the bat for man by his glorious power. So if he did that, you know he's got your case covered, whatever it is you're dealing with. Well, then we go through, and I'm just going to read about the patriarchs. Abraham. God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and told him, I'm going to bless you. And then we see immediately God's blessing on him. The Bible talks about how he was very rich. And one of the main things that he prospered in was in his business. He was a cattleman. He was he wasn't a rancher because he had to travel around, but he had herds. And he, as he traveled, his herds would get so big that the land couldn't even support him. And he'd have to break off. He and Lot, his nephew, had to separate because he had so much. They had so many cattle, so many sheep and goats and whatever other kinds of animals that they had. And the land couldn't support them. They had to separate off because God blessed their business. Supernaturally blessed their business. So we see that in Abraham. And also God's favor was on him. He'd go places and people would give him things and other stuff we'll get to. Isaac. One thing that sticks out in the Bible about Isaac is Isaac sowed or planted in famine. So he was farming and he planted even in a time of famine. And in a time of famine, he harvested a great, great, great crop. And so one of the ways that God blessed him, God's power was evident in his life, was that even in a time of adverse circumstances, even in a time where there was great difficulty, God blessed his crops. So one thing I can see from both Abraham and Isaac is that God wants to bless whatever you put your hand to. And he wants to bless it supernaturally, even under adverse circumstances, even when there seems like there's no way that things, you know, that you should be getting business or that people should be coming to you or that people should be, you know, paying for your services or that you should be getting promoted or that you should be in any way prospering on your job. God, his supernatural grace, ability, power on your behalf will cause you to flourish in whatever you put your hand to do. Isn't that right? And we have testimonies from that. Then there's Jacob, Isaac's son. His father-in-law kept cheating him out. Cheated him out of a wife. You know, he had to work 7 years to get who he thought he was getting, and he turns out he wasn't getting her. He was getting the older daughter. So he had to work 7 more years. And he just kept cheating him out of things, but God gave him a plan. It's a really interesting story in the scripture. You should read about this, and I'm not going to take time to read through it all. But he gave Jacob a plan where Jacob made a deal with his father-in-law that because he'd been working for him and the guy kept cheating him, he made a deal with him. He said, I'll just take the speckled and spotted and striped animals out of the herds. And so the herds hardly had any speckled or striped or spotted animals. And so this is the deal that Jacob made. But God gave Jacob a plan. And before long, the best and strongest animals in the herds turned up speckled and spotted and striped. And those became Jacob's flocks. And so he got the best. But God caused those animals to be born where they had not been before. He actually altered their genetics so they would be born speckled and spotted so that they would belong to Jacob. It's a great thing. God even messed with animals' genetics to prosper somebody, to increase somebody, to provide for them. Anybody need your genetics or your animals' genetics messed with? All right, well, God can do it. He can mess with anything. And then, so we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then we get down to the children of Israel, Jacob's 12 sons and their families. And if you remember the story, there was a great famine that came on the earth, but God positioned one of Jacob's sons, Joseph, as basically the prime minister over Egypt. So during a time of great famine, all of the children of Israel were provided for. They were able to eat, and they didn't lose their lives, and they didn't starve to death, because God worked out and gave them supernatural, really gave Joseph supernatural favor with, you know, Egypt. With the Pharaoh of Egypt, gave him supernatural favor. Anybody need supernatural favor? That's the story of Joseph, but it wasn't just for Joseph. It really saved all of God's people. That was an amazing thing. Now, let's look over in Exodus chapter 3, because that wasn't the end of God providing for the children of Israel. Over in Exodus 3, there's some verses here I love. I love this particular way that God provided for his people. If y'all remember, after Joseph, the children of Israel remained in Egypt for 400 years, they were eventually enslaved. And remember, they were crying out to God, and God sent Moses as their deliverer. I think this is basic Old Testament, you know, Sunday school teaching. Maybe you didn't have it. If you didn't, read your Bible, read Exodus. But anyway, in Exodus chapter 3, God's given Moses the instructions of how the children of Israel are going to come out of Egypt, what he's going to do to deliver them. And he's giving them instructions. And that's important for all of us to note here, because for God's power to work in your life, it might be that God is going to give you some supernatural instructions. Maybe he's going to talk to you and tell you some things you need to hear. And that's what he did with Moses. I have found, and we'll see this even in scripture, whenever God's working on our behalf, he gives us something to do. Now, our doing, whatever it is he gives us to do, isn't what makes the miracle happen. It isn't. It isn't that our might or strength produces the miracle. But our part, what it does is it authorizes God to work in our behalf, and it releases our faith. Faith is an action. It's not just a belief. It's believing in something until you act, like what you believe is really true. And so when we act, it's a catalyst or a key that'll just it's like a spark that ignites God's power in our lives. And that's what happened here with God bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. He gave them something to do that just really opened things up for them. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 21, God's speaking to him and he says this. He says, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Remember what I told you? That grace that abounds toward us is divine favor. Well, he says here, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. Now, I like that. God never intended for you to go anywhere empty-handed. He said, when you go, and in this case, they're going out of bondage. They're going out of slavery. They're going out of prison. And he said, I don't want you to leave empty-handed. And, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house. And he's referring to the Egyptians. You'll see, go to your neighbor, those who dwell near your house, ask of them articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and your daughters. So you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now, I always think this is such a funny story because these people are slaves. And God says, here is the big plan of how I'm going to provide for you so you don't leave empty-handed. And Moses has got to be excited. I can see him. He's all excited. Here, I'm getting the big plan. Can't wait. You ever been there? You felt like God's about to give you something, and you just can't wait. So here he is. God's giving me the big plan. What's the plan, God? What's the plan? And God says, here's the plan. You have all the women, not the mighty men, no, the women. The women, have the women go and ask their neighbors, the women that they're serving, if they're their neighbors, they don't live on the same street, you understand, because their husbands work together. Their neighbors are the ones they're serving. They're the ones that live in a little shack out back, and the neighbors live in the big house, the Egyptian women with all the finery and the gold and the silver. Have the women go and ask the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold. Ask them for their jewelry, all their finest jewelry. Ask them for all their finest clothes. Ask them for the best stuff they got. Have your women go ask them. And I can see Moses, he's going, what? I don't know how many times God had to give him this plan before he ever like, okay. I'm sure when he left, he's like, are you sure? And I'm sure when he came back to tell them, they were all going, what'd you eat last night, Moses? You know, you can just imagine this was not a really smart plan that the slaves were going to ask basically their masters for all their stuff. But that was the plan. And so if you read through the scripture, lots of stuff happened, but we get down to Exodus 12. What's God been telling you to ask people for lately? Exodus chapter 12 and verse 35, it says, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So the children of Israel did their part. The women ran around and asked, and God gave them favor. And so that they granted them what they requested. And I love, love, love these words. Thus, they plundered the Egyptians. I love the word plundered when I'm doing the plundering, not when it's being done to me. But I love the word plundered. They plundered the Egyptians just simply by sending the women over to ask. How does that seem like a plan? So they didn't hold them up. There were no spears to their throat, nothing like that. They just went and asked. But God's favor came upon those Egyptians and worked on behalf of the children of Israel. And so they just opened up their homes. They said, come in, get what you want. Can you imagine that? Opening their jewelry boxes, opening their safes, opening their closet. I mean, you get a woman to open her closet. Come on. That had to be the favor of God. That had to be supernatural power. Didn't it? I mean, I'll give you Granny's silver set, but don't be asking for my favorite dress. Come on. But that's what they did. And they opened it all and they plundered them. Woo! All right. So that just shows you, I'm just telling you, God's got at least a million ways. And that way is a particularly fun way. But be listening. What might God tell you? Now, we know that after they left Egypt, they went through several things. And they ended up in the wilderness. Out of rebellion, they ended up in the wilderness for 40 years. But even in the wilderness, even in rebellion, God still provided for them. Talk about unmerited favor. Talk about not deserving it. They did not deserve God's provision there. They should have, you know, if justice would have been done, they should have just died there, all of them, and died of starvation. But God didn't let them starve. God provided for them. Does anybody remember how God provided for them to eat in the wilderness? Manna. A very strange thing in the scripture, manna. They would go out in the morning and all on the ground, something had fallen. And we don't really even know what it was because the word manna itself means, what is it? Did you know that's what the word manna means? It means, what is it? So they would go out and they would see this stuff and they'd all go, what is it? And somebody would say, I don't know, it tastes pretty good. And who knows, maybe it was, you know, if you like cherry flavored, maybe yours tasted cherry and somebody else liked orange. I don't know. But they ate it, and they ate it for 40 years. Every morning, 6 days a week, that manna fell. But on the sixth day, a double portion of it fell so they could save it for the next day. It was the Sabbath. They wouldn't even have to go gather it. They could rest. That went on for 40 years. Those people out wondering, just every morning going out, gathering it up. Isn't that interesting? Be an easy way to feed your kids breakfast. What are we having this morning? It kind of answered that question, too, of what are we going to eat today? What's for dinner? Manna. Awesome. And then they got to a point where they didn't have water. And what happened? Who knows what happened when they didn't have water and they needed water? Rock. Yeah, they struck a rock and the water just came out of the rock. So, I don't know. God been telling you to break any rocks open lately? Let's just talk about how God provided for people. He did some supernatural things. I don't know about y'all, but when I get up in the morning, I'm looking on the lawn very carefully. Harry, don't ask me what to eat. Okay. What's for dinner? I go out and look. No. But manna from heaven, water from a rock. I'm telling y'all, we serve a supernatural God. These were people that were rebellious. The Bible says they were stiff-necked. That doesn't mean they need to go to the chiropractor. They were stiff-necked. That means they were stubborn. And they were rebellious. I mean, these are the people that God delivered, and then they are flailing about on the ground screaming, we ought to be back in Egypt. Take us back to Egypt. We were better off there. They were stiff-necked, all right. I think they gave Moses a stiff neck, actually. That's probably why he called him stiff neck. Okay. And now, so we follow what happened to them. Now let's go over to some really dramatic things that happened. Let's get to the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17. The prophet Elijah. Here's the point today. The point is that God has so many ways to meet your need. He's got so many ways to bring provision. Don't let the devil get you, you know, put into this little place where all you can see is this right here, just this little bit. Just this little bit. Yeah, the other night I was, other afternoon, anyway, this week I was preparing for Wednesday night's message and I just saw this, just came, you know, just flashed across me, somewhere. It was from God. It just flashed. It was God. And what I saw was I saw God, and he was looking out over eternity, and he was looking out over everything that had to do with my life and the beginning and the end and all that is. And then I saw me, and I'm standing by him, and I'm looking out over the whole thing, except he can see fully everything. And I had a black piece of construction paper with a pinhole in it. You ever poked like a needle through a piece of paper? And I had that little pinhole up to my eye, and I was looking at my life through that little bitty pinhole, and I was trying to see. Well, you realize I didn't have a very good view, a very clear view, a very full view. If you were looking at life through just a pinhole poked through a piece of construction paper, you wouldn't see very much, would you? Well, that's really where we are in a lot of ways. We don't see very much of what's really going on. God has a lot more to show us, but I'm just trying to see. I'm all worried because all I can see is the need. That's what's in my pinhole, but God sees all the provision. He does. He sees it all, and all I see is just this little, I just see my need. That's what I like to put my pinhole on is the need. That's what you do too because the enemy's helping us. But there's so much provision. Why? Because there's so much power. Why? Because God is such a God of abundance. There's so much, but we don't see it. And I'm just wanting you today to see a little more. Maybe poke your finger through your pinhole. Y'all want to do that? Let's poke our finger through the pinhole so we can at least see a little more today. 1 Kings chapter 17. This is Elijah in a drought. They always had droughts in the Old Testament. Droughts are nothing new. They're very, very written about in the Bible. Anyway, 1 Kings 17, Elijah was facing a drought in his day because he had prophesied that it was going to be a drought. There's going to be a drought, and then he's suffering from it. And so, but the Lord, even at a time like that, was providing. And it says, the Lord instructed him in 1 Kings 17, verse 3, he said, get away from here and turn eastward. Does God ever tell you to get away from here? Turn away, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, I love that. I love the fact that God will command the birds to feed him. God will command the birds. Now, at our house, I wish he'd command the squirrels to feed us because we have so many squirrels. We have a lot of birds, too. But just think of that. Just think that God would command the birds to feed him. Because the birds, the ravens can fly and they can get food from all kinds of places. I can just imagine what was going on. It says, he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed at the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Where did those birds get that bread and meat? I don't know what was happening, but I could see some people sitting down to dinner on their patio. They've just, grilled up their their T-bone, and they got it, all just the way they like it, and they set it down on their plate, and they're like, oh, wait a minute, I forgot the A1, and they run in the house to get it, and they come back, and their steak is gone. And Elijah's eating it. This happened morning and night, so evidently they were cooking a lot of bacon. There was lots of stuff going on that these birds were swiping, meat and bread. It was like these birds literally were on a mission to hunt down the food and to bring it back. That's pretty good, isn't it? Just kind of a side note here. It amazes me how animals can find food even when you don't know there is food. Our dog Annabelle, she's got a problem. Seriously, she loves tomatoes like nobody's business. And our neighbors grow tomatoes. This is not good. But Annabelle will show up all summer. And in fall, she'll show up with tomatoes. She'll bring them to us. It's so funny. She wants to bring them to us. And then we try to get them from her, and she, holds on to them. But she showed up, like, late in November with a tomato. I'm like, where did that come from? She can find it wherever. But when she has puppies at the house, if she goes out, at the doorstep, there'll be dead birds. There'll be animal carcasses. We find many offerings for those puppies there. She'll bring them in the house if we'll let her, and bring in old stale bread. I don't know where she finds this stuff. The neighbors do, I'm sure. I hope none of my neighbors are here today. But anyway, I'm sorry. But anyway, it's amazing what she can find. But these ravens, they found the good stuff. It wasn't just animal carcasses. They found some good bread and meat and brought it to Elijah. I don't know. You might notice, what are the birds bringing you? Just some good stuff. And then the brook dried up, so he had to move. But then God still had a plan. Verse 8 of 1 Kings 17, then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. First he commanded the birds, then he commanded a widow. How about that? To provide for you. So he rose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And she was going to get it. And he called to her and said, hey, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. That's a great plan. She's really in a good mood, positive thinker there. And Elijah said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but, one little alteration, make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. And then he left off the part about and die, because that little part that he added would prevent the and die part. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. Many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. Wow. Now, this gets really interesting, because not only did God provide for Elijah, but in providing for Elijah, he prevented calamity in the life of this widow and her son and her whole household. Kept them alive and sustained them. So not only does God want to provide for you supernaturally, he wants to use that supernatural provision he's bringing to your life to sustain others. He does. And so it's really that bountiful overflow. And that's how God's grace works in our lives. His power comes upon us, but it doesn't just impact us. It flows out from us and helps and increases and aids and supports other people. Isn't that right? He makes all grace abound towards you, so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. So it's provision for you, provision through you for others. Isn't that good? That's God's power. That's how he wants to provide for you. And he's got at least a million ways to do that. I mean, so far we've seen the creation. We've seen supernatural favor in Egypt. We've seen people's businesses being blessed. We've seen supernatural occurrences with the, you know, the birds and the rocks and something coming out of heaven that we don't know what it is. And now we're seeing, you know, oil and flour being multiplied, things, you know, a natural substance that is a limited quantity, somehow another doesn't run out. It continuously reproduces, or something is happening so that it continues to be an abundance when there is just a little bit. And notice it didn't say suddenly every room in our house was filled with, you know, grain and oil. No, it's just every day she had the same little bin of flour and the same jar of oil, but it kept increasing every day. It was a continuous, ongoing supernatural occurrence for days and days and days, just like manna was. I think that's a really good point for us right there. We need to learn to depend on God every day for his daily bread to just keep coming. That manna was there every day, every day, every day. It wasn't that God just suddenly made this huge storehouse of manna that lasted 40 years. In fact, that manna expired. It had an expiration date. It expired that evening. It wasn't any good. It was rotted the next day. You couldn't even eat it. And that's something really good for you and me to know, that God's got provision every day. And if he did it yesterday, doesn't mean he won't do it tomorrow. In fact, the fact he did it yesterday should buoy your faith. It should, you know, encourage your faith that if he did it yesterday, he'll do it tomorrow. Because sometimes the enemy says to me, maybe he never says anything to you, but sometimes he says to me, well, you know, God did that, but, you know, you still got all these other issues. You still got all these other bills, these other problems. You still got all these other needs. And, you know, he took care of that. Well, the fact that he took care of that proves that he's God, he's willing, and he's able. He'll take care of all this. Isn't that right? So instead of being discouraged, oh, God, that was a really good one. I hate that you did it with that over there. You should have done it with all of these over here. Surely I'm not the only one that's ever thought of that. Well, I'm glad Nate knows what I'm talking about. He's a good, good, good God. So he did a great thing. Now, Elijah had a companion that worked with him for a while. His name was Elisha. And then after Elijah went, you know, was called up to heaven, Elisha continued on in the same line of work, being a prophet in Israel. And he did some things that were specifically about canceling debt. And I want to talk about those. 2 Kings chapter 4. Because there are people here in our trust challenge, if you look at the giant, we have a giant and we all named our giant. And a lot of those names that people put on the giant have to do with debt. So I just want to encourage those people and everybody here who may have any debt that God's supernatural provision covers debt. And that God can supernaturally get rid of, pay off, cancel, obliterate debt. He can. There's great provision for that. And I want to show you in the scripture how I know. 2 Kings chapter 4, and this is Elisha the prophet, verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the son of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming. The creditor is coming. The creditor is coming. The creditor is coming." He's calling. Maybe he's backing his wrecker truck up to your car. Maybe he's chaining, putting a padlock on the door. I don't know. The creditor is coming. There was some serious stuff going on. He's coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. I mean, you may have had a padlock on the door. You may have found your furniture on the curb. Your car might have got hauled away, but I don't think your sons were ever taken off to be slaves. This is a tough day. So the sons are going off to be his slaves. And so Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" That's a good question. What do you have in your house? Maybe God's going to do something with something you have in your house. And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." And then he said, "Okay, we can work with that. Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather, just a few. And when you've come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons and then pour it into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him. She shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her sons, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. And then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest." Woo, boy, that was a good day in her life. The day that the debt was canceled and her sons didn't have to be slaves. Awesome. Why? Because our God has supernatural provision for his people. Our God's like that. Supernatural. That was a miracle. That one jar of oil filled all those vessels, and it must have been a substantial amount because it paid all her debt and left her more to live on. That's your God. That's my God, that my God who shall supply all your need. That's him right there. All right, so that paid that debt. Now, I'm not going to take time to read it, but in 2 Kings 6, there's an interesting story about a worker who is out, and he's chopping wood, and he's out in a river, and he had borrowed, so he could do the work, he borrowed an axe head from somebody. Now, this is a bad situation because axe heads were very valuable. And so here he is using a very valuable piece of machinery. It could maybe be like you borrowing somebody's, you know, truck that they do their business with, or their really nice car, or the best thing they have. And that's what he's doing. He's out there. And somehow or another, in his chopping, the axe head came off and it fell in down into the river, and he couldn't find it. It's down at the bottom. And he looks and looks and looks and can't find it. Now he's in a heap of trouble because he can't do the work he's contracted to do, and much bigger because he lost somebody's axe head and there's no way he can pay for it or replace it. And he obviously didn't have one of his own, or he wouldn't have been borrowing that one. He's in a big, 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 big heap of trouble. And so he comes to the prophet in this desperate place, indebted. And the prophet gives him a plan and causes the axe head to float. Now, if you want to do a little, you know, something fun this afternoon, go down and throw a big piece of iron in the Savannah River. Just toss it off the bridge and then get in your kayak or canoe and go out there and make it float up. That'll entertain you for a few hours. Kids want to do something exciting this week while they're out of school. Y'all can do that experiment. Because unless there's a supernatural release of God's power, it's not going to float. But God saved that guy that day. And you know what? God will save you. Interesting, you know, people talk about how it's unscriptural to borrow, but this guy had borrowed and God still got him off the hook. God still saved his rear. Look what God did for him. God will help you out of whatever bind you're in. No matter how you got into it, God will get you out supernaturally. Supernaturally. See, the devil will beat you up and say, oh, you got yourself in a fix now. You went and borrowed that axe head. You went out there and you were just goofing around with it. You weren't following standard safety procedures. I mean, this is totally all your fault. Has the enemy ever told you that? It's all your fault. And God can't help you because you disobeyed. It's all your fault. And he just condemned you. I'm telling you, it's not about what you deserve. It's not about what you earned. It's about God's goodness. He's good. He can make your axe head float. And then you just keep reading about what Elisha did. Elisha did a couple of things with food. There was a place they didn't have any food. They were hungry. All they had to eat was stew. And somebody had put some wild vines in the stew and they were poison. So the only food they had was poisonous. And he said, hey, let's throw some flour in it. And it purified the stew. Now, I know you're not a great chemist, but neither am I, but I know this. Flour is not the antidote to terrible poison unless it's supernaturally inspired in some way. And then this has really set the tone for what happened in the ministry of Jesus. But Elisha took 20 loaves of barley and he multiplied them and fed 100 grown men. So that multiplying loaves and fish thing that Jesus did, it started, we see it right here in the ministry of Elisha, multiplying food. We see that three places in the scripture. So I don't know. Somebody should be multiplying food. We see it three times in the scripture. The Bible says let, you know, everything be confirmed in the mouth of two or three witnesses. We have three witnesses of bread being multiplied. So that might be a good place for you to start your new ministry. Right there. Be the bread multiplier. And then let's think, Matt preached about it a couple weeks ago, David and Goliath. Do y'all remember? David got great riches. That was part of the reward for killing Goliath. He got great riches. And we learned during the offering last week when Eddie was given the offering, I think that was last Sunday, that actually it wasn't the stone that killed Goliath. It was God, because David's stone hit Goliath here. So if that was what was going to kill him, he would have fell backwards. But when the stone hit him here, he fell forward. So what happened is the stone hit him and God knocked him down. And y'all don't think I pay attention during the offering. That's what happened, though. So I learned that last week during the offering. Never knew that. I thought his stone did it. But then, no, he fell this way. God knocked him down. And he got great riches. And he got lifetime tax exemption for his family. You know, April 15th's coming. Some of us could really, really use that this year. Be great. And then one of my favorite stories. Turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There's King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat is here. And he's in a bind. They're in a bind. They're in a terrible place. And he has three armies that's come out against him. And so they're pretty much doomed and done. But they have these three armies that came out against him. But somehow or another, God gave them a plan. Send out the praisers first. The people went out, started praising God, which is, you know, that's a brilliant military strategy. Send out unarmed people to sing. And that will somehow defeat your enemy. But that was God's plan. And so they followed it. And they go out. And somehow or another, with just obeying God, God caused their enemies to turn on each other. And their enemies all fought each other while the children of Israel, Jehoshaphat's people, just sat and watched as the enemy all defeated themselves. And in verse 25 of 2 Chronicles 20, it says, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil. So after the enemy all defeated themselves, they come over to see what's going on. They found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies, which is very interesting because I don't think, you know, I've never been off to war, but I would think that if I was going to go off to war or my sons were going to go off to war, I would not heap all the family treasure on them and pack it in their pockets and put it in their backpacks and say, here, when you go down to fight the enemy, take all our very valuable family assets with you. No, I would have them leave everything at home. Right? Give me granddaddy's gold watch. Don't take that on the battlefield. But for some reason, they went out and they did. And they found an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. That's how I know they took all the family valuables, because these guys were drenched in valuables more than their army could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. Now, those armies came to defeat them, but those armies that came out to defeat them became God's provision for them. The very things that came to take them out became. God turned that whole thing around. We just sang that song, all things work together for our good. The things that come out against you can be turned around so that you spend 3 days just gathering up the valuables, the spoils from it. Just like Israel plundered Egypt. So don't look at the obstacles and the enemies that you face as your defeat. Look at them as, not only am I going to overcome here, but I'm going to gather some spoil in this. I'm gathering. That's God's plan. That's his idea. That's his way his favor works. That's good. All right, let's get to Jesus. I'm going to close up here with Jesus. Jesus, well, when he started out, y'all remember what happened to him? There, you know, there as a baby, the wise men came from the east bearing what? Gifts. And the Bible says they opened their treasures. They opened their treasures to him and they brought the most expensive things they could bring him, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Right at the beginning, there was great provision for them. That was enough for the family to live on for at least 2 years through their plight there in Egypt. And who knows how long that lasted? I don't know. But then we catch up with Jesus in John chapter 2, and we see the first miracle in his ministry. And I always think about the fact that the very first miracle that Jesus ever performed was a miracle of providing something, not a healing miracle, but a miracle of provision. And what he provided was not something that was life or death. It was really a face-saving kind of miracle. And it was really a miracle of luxury, really, when he turned that water into wine in John chapter 2. Y'all remember that? So that gives you like a whole different perspective of God, of the way God sees things and what he wants to do. The very first miracle Jesus ever did was turning water into wine. I think there's something there that we haven't fully seen. And then Mark 6, he fed the 5,000. Mark 8, he fed the 4,000. Those are the other two of Elisha's miracle, the bread multiplying miracles. And then y'all remember when it came time for Peter to pay the temple tax, and he came to Jesus. And Jesus had a treasurer. We know he had a treasury because Judas was the treasurer. But he didn't take money out of the treasure to pay the temple tax. What did he tell Peter to do? To go fishing. And Peter went out and went fishing, and he caught a fish that had a coin in its mouth. And that coin was valuable enough to pay for the temple tax for him and Jesus. Peter and Jesus paid their taxes by finding something. Reminds me of those people a couple months ago that found those $10 million worth of coins in California. Tony, when you're out, you know, digging in the dirt in people's yards, I'd be on the lookout, man. Matt's folks were walking to church one day, and his dad looked down in the sidewalk, and in the crack of the sidewalk, there was something shiny, and he just reached over and picked it up, and it was a very high-quality diamond that was well over a carat. And he never could find the owner, and that's on his mom's finger today. Very valuable diamond in a crack on the sidewalk. I don't know. Maybe you need to look around yourself more carefully. That's supernatural provision, things that people lose. things that maybe were stolen years ago and you happen upon them. Or just, you know, people hoarding it up. They didn't know they were hoarding it up for you. There's a great story. I'm not going to take time to turn there if you want to. And in Matthew 21, when the day came for Jesus to make his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, the day, you know, when they were going to cry Hosanna and throw the palms down, what people celebrate Palm Sunday now, Jesus needed a way. It had been prophesied that he would come in and own a colt, but they didn't have a colt. They didn't have any that kind of a transport. And how were they going to do it? And so Jesus told his disciples, he did this two different things like this. He told his disciples to go into the city and that they would see a donkey and a colt tied up to a tree and just bring them to me. Just, you'll see them and bring them. That sounds like stealing, doesn't it? And he said, if anybody asks you what you're doing, just tell them the master has need of them. And they went in and there they were. And that's what they did. And they brought them to Jesus. And that's what he made his entry on. And then when it came time for the Last Supper, you ever heard this story? When it came time for the Last Supper, Jesus needed a place to where he could commune with his disciples and give his final words and address to them and all. And so they didn't have anywhere. And so he told his disciples, look, go over to this place and you'll see a man walking in. He'll have a pitcher in his hand, pitcher of water. He'll have a pitcher in his hand. You just follow that man. When you go in and you see this man with a pitcher, you just follow him to wherever he goes. And wherever he goes, when you get there, tell the master of that place that your master has need for this room. And so they followed the man with the pitcher in his hand. And they went to the place. And sure enough, there was an upper room there. It was prepared and furnished just like what they needed. It's amazing. God just provided because they just went and did what Jesus said. Ooh, think of that. Just go and do what Jesus said. Just obey the Lord and he'll provide for you. How about that? Follow the man with a pitcher in his hand. I love that. Now, final two things. Let's bring it over in the book of Acts. And we'll read these and we'll close. Acts chapter 2. I want to remind you that everything I told you about the Old Testament, that the covenant we have with God is a better covenant with better promises. So if it happened in the Old Testament, it's still available today, except he's one-upped it. So it's a better covenant with better promises. So we don't have something inferior to what they had. I mean, they had manna from heaven. What we have is not inferior. They had water from the rock. They had the Egyptians giving them their stuff. We have something better. And when Jesus died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and raised on the third day, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he provided the way that God could come and live in us. He cleansed us from all unrighteousness, making us available then as vessels, clean, for God to come in and inhabit. And God moved in us when we were born again. When we accepted that sacrifice Jesus made, God moved in us. So now God lives in us. See, all those things I read about in the Old Testament, God didn't live in any of those people, but he lives in us. And see, because he lives in us, he talks to us from the inside. Maybe the still small voice, most often just peace or an unction on the inside. He will lead us from the inside. And in Acts, we see that right away in Acts chapter 2, verse 44. It's talking about the early church. Now, all who believed were together and they had all things in common. So their hearts were changed instead of this is mine. And if you don't have anything too bad for you because this is mine, the love of God had been shed abroad in their hearts. So they had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So suddenly now we see people opening their hearts to each other and we see spirit-led giving and sharing. We see that when a brother has a need, God moves on me. And they even sold their stuff so they would have to help each other. It'd be like me seeing you have a need and I'm going to sell my car so I can help you out. That's the Holy Spirit. That's God. Because the world doesn't do that. When the world sees you in need, they try to come up with a way to put you in more need. Thus, title palm. Okay, Acts chapter 4. Isn't it true? Acts chapter 4, verse 32. So there they were selling their possessions and goods. Acts chapter 4. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. So now they're starting to understand, wait a minute, everything I have, God's blessed me with. everything that I have is just God's favor in my life. It's just his blessing upon me. And so they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Why? Because there was great grace upon them all, that God's supernatural favor was just overflowing them. And then it goes on to say, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each one as anyone had need. Now, I'm telling you, it's awesome if you walk out and there's manna from heaven and that's supernatural. But you know what? I think a far greater thing is that God moves on somebody else's heart to do something for you. Because I'm going to tell you, the ravens actually are much more cooperative than people are. Really, God can work with a raven or a donkey easier than he can work with most people, even most Christians. So it's pretty amazing that God was able to move in people's hearts and cause them to even sell their stuff or sell their land to minister to each other's needs. And that is what we see all through the New Testament, is believers ministering to each other. We see God blesses what they put their hand to, and then they would minister to each other. Now, is everything available that we talked about under the old covenant? Absolutely. But we even have a higher, a greater thing. So if you need to multiply loaves and fish, if you need to, you know, pour your oil from one, you know, vessel to another, go ahead. But don't forget that all the blessing that God has on you is not just for you. That we're a body together and we have to share with each other. Kimberly, come real quick. We're closing our service. Come real quick. Share your testimony about your, come here. You don't know what I'm talking about. About your missions trip. About what happened with your missions trip. Here. So people can see you.
I guess a couple of years ago, I met this lady, and I started actually sowing a seed into this lady, that a missionary from Cuba. And I did open my closet, thank you very much. coming from Cuba, they take their clothes, they know that they're spreading gospel, and so coming in and out of the country, the Cuban government stops them. And they beat them up and all kinds of horrible things. Anyway, the lady shows up. She has no clothes. She's a, you know, they're missionaries. So I met this woman. I said, well, what does she need? And I did. I opened up my closet and said, here, I'll give you 2 weeks' worth of outfits. Enjoy. Yeah, I don't want them back. They're yours. So I've been doing this for several years. And the people that sponsored these folks, basically, they go on a medical missions trip every year. And this year they said, you know, we really would like for you to go with us. I've always wanted to go on a missions trip, never been on a missions trip. And it's not just something you wake up and go, oh, hey, today's Tuesday, I'll go on a missions trip. So, and you want to go with people who have done this before. And they go to Guatemala every year. And the first thing they do is they pray with people for salvation, they pray for healing, and then they treat them medically. These are doctors and surgeons who go. Anyway, so I've been a part of the Trust Challenge, and of course, you know, when this opportunity came around, you know, it's close to $2,000, and I was like, Lord, I don't have the money to do this, you know, and you pay in increments, certain amounts each, you know, several weeks or whatever, and, you know, so here I am in the Trust Challenge, of course, arguing with God, telling him how big this issue is, because, you know, he's not big enough, and anyway, but he wouldn't let it go. And, you know, he just kept on my heart that, no, you need to go on this mission trip. And I'm like, all right, well, then here's the Trust Challenge. Here's my trust rock. You do it. You make it happen. And give me ideas, whatever, to raise money. I don't care, you know, and because I'm a person that likes strategy as well. And I gave him options.
Yes.
And anyway, so I had a few people praying and just said, Lord, you know, just praying about the mission, praying about, you know, going on this trip. And one of the deadlines was a couple of weeks ago, and the first amount of money was like $300. And I was like, well, you know, I don't have it. And I said, you know what, I'm going to take a step of faith, and I'm going to go ahead and get my physical and my first round of shots. Felt like a puppy. Go get your first round of shots that you have to go on a missions trip. And I said, Lord, I'm just stepping out in faith. I don't have this money. This is on a Monday. I said, I'm going to step out in faith. The monies are due on Friday. on Wednesday, I wasn't able to come to service because of work, but I was praying that night, and I said, Lord, you've put this on my heart. You've got 2 days, which is a long time in your time, not so much in my time. But I'm believing. I've stepped out in faith, and I'm believing that you're going to do this. And no sooner than I said that prayer, I get a text from someone that I had asked about, praying about me going on this trip. And they said, hey, do you by chance, don't you have a deadline coming up like this Friday? And I said, yes. And they said, well, do you have the monies that you need? Do you have all the monies? And I said, no. And they said, well, will you give me your checking account number because I'd like to make a deposit? And I thought, okay, well, yeah, sure, here you go. And I didn't know how much they were going to do. Well, then my bank sends me, an immediate notice that says there's a deposit, and it was for the entire amount due, like for the entire $300 that it was just like, thank you, Lord. So provision, and more monies have come in. I have another deadline coming up, and more monies have come in. So it's like, Guatemala, here I come. And but it's also, it is that trust. It's saying, Lord, here, I have to trust you that, yeah, I could have called, I could borrow the money, I could do all kinds of stuff. But no, one of the things that Nate, you had talked about and Kristen talked about before is about, making room for that miracle. And it's like, Lord, I'm going to make room for a miracle and let you do this. And he's providing, and I'm believing he's going to provide the entire amount.
Thank you. Praise God. But see, that was God's supernatural provision. That was God's favor just on her behalf, moving on somebody's heart to do that for her. You can't do that. God can do that. And to me, that's better. Somebody getting my bank account. Who does that? Give me your bank account number so I can put money into your account. Does anybody need mine today? No, I mean, that's God. Praise the Lord. Y'all, let's stand. Hallelujah.